And before the reading of God's word this morning, let us call upon his name and ask him for his spirit's illumination. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, even as we have just sung a few moments ago, we pray now again that you would send your spirit upon us, that he may come as the light to illumine, that he may come as the fire to kindle our hearts, that he may come as the dew to refresh and enliven. Father, we know that apart from your Spirit's blessing, what we are about to do is an empty, vain exercise. So may your Spirit create in our hearts an appetite for the word of truth, so that we may say as the Apostle Paul did, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead, to share in his sufferings, to share in his glory. So bless, we pray, the preaching of the word of truth this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Titus 2, I want to read the entire chapter and take as our text the final verse, verse 15, this morning in our ongoing series of sermons. This is the word of God. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Here ends the reading of the word of God. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you look with me this morning at verse 15 of Titus chapter 2, I want you to ponder this question. You want to think these sort of things when you're reading the Bible. Why? Why does Paul, at this point in the letter, as he's writing to Timothy, his lieutenant in the faith, his ministerial associate, pastoring on the island of Crete, facing all sorts of pastoral challenges, why does he say to him, declare these things? Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Why would he say that? Could it be that Titus, much like Timothy, shares the same timidity, Remember, Paul tells Timothy in his letter to Timothy, his first letter, don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Let no one despise you because of your age. Now, he wasn't a teenager at that time. He was probably in his 30s. But in the eyes of the congregation, he may be perceived as a lightweight because of his age, inexperienced. What can he tell us? What can he possibly hope to tell us? So too with Titus. What could Titus possibly have to teach me? Or perhaps Titus was facing the situation that we face today in our own culture, and that is the crisis of authority. Think about that. The word is preached today in a context, in an environment today, where people ask this question. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Preacher man from the pulpit. Who do you think you are to say, this is what the Lord says, and this is how you're to obey it? And if you think I'm exaggerating, I can share with you a number of experiences, pastoral experiences, not primarily from the pulpit, but in the home, in a pastoral counseling situation where a pastor goes to someone and the response is not, what does the word of the Lord have to say to me? How can I submit to this? How can I learn from this? How can I change? But the attitude is, why are you here? This is none of your business. You have no authority over me. It's true not only in the church, but it's true in the home, where children say to parents, who do you think you are? In the workplace, where an employee says to an employer, who are you to boss me around? Who do you think you are? And in the civil government. And how interesting that Paul, when he addresses Titus, the pastor, the teacher, the preacher, he will address all of those relationships, husbands to wives, parents to children, slaves to masters. And in chapter 3, the Christian, as he or she relates to society at large, what is our response? It is one of submission for the sake of Jesus Christ. Submission to the authority that God has granted to those in positions of authority. And so this morning I proclaim to you God's word concerning this theme, that Christ's messengers are instructed to proclaim the gospel message with ministerial authority. And I use that word carefully, that phrase, ministerial authority. It is not the authority to abuse. It is not the authority to pummel people into submission. It is ministerial authority. Notice three things about this morning. First of all, what is the content of this authority? What is it that Paul instructs Titus to instruct and to convey to those in the island of Crete? And then secondly, what is the shape of this ministerial authority? What does it look like? In other words, what are the contours of this kind of authority? And then finally, what ought the response to this authority look like? And that's a very practical question for all of us. How does the Lord want you to respond this morning, by the way, to the preaching of the word? Jesus, remember, in his earthly ministry said, be careful how you hear. I want to revisit that at the end of the sermon this morning. But it's a warning that I issue to all of you this morning, lest you wander off mentally, you snooze, lest you simply ignore the word and say, this is not relevant to me, or for whatever personal reason you may have against the pastor, that you simply shut or tune me out. Be careful how you hear. First of all, then, the content of this ministerial authority. The content is expressed simply in two words. Paul says in verse 15, declare these things. These things. What is he referring to? Some have argued that he's referring to the immediately preceding passage, 11 through 14, concerning the grace of God that has appeared and the glory of God that shall be manifested when Christ returns, and how we are to conduct our lives in terms of those two appearances of Jesus Christ, all of which is true. But I think Paul here is referring to all that he has said and all that he will say in this epistle, this letter, which, by the way, will be read in the island of Crete and the various house churches on the island. He says to Titus, instruct these things. How ought Titus to look at his calling, at his message, at the content of ministerial authority? I dare say that it ought to be a combination of both exhilaration and deep humility, even fear. Do you understand what I say? Why I say that the two are joined together here? Why I pick those two things up? On the one hand, it's exhilarating because what he is proclaiming is in fact the very word of God. So that when Titus speaks, when Titus teaches, exhorts, rebukes, it is the voice of God going out among God's people. That's exhilarating. And believe me, for every minister of the Word of God who takes his office seriously, it is the greatest encouragement he could ever possibly hope to have. That what he brings to the pulpit, what he brings before God's people, what I'm doing now this morning, is in fact bringing the Word to God to bear upon you. But it's also frightening, fearful, because Titus is being reminded that his calling is to preach the Word of God. And when you are called to be an ambassador of God, as Paul will describe to the Corinthians, an ambassador on behalf of Jesus Christ, you had better be careful how you handle that message. That you don't treat it flippantly, that you don't play games with it, you don't distort it, and oh, the temptation is there. Imagine an ambassador in the ancient world with a message to the people of the empire, from the king. You know that the message will not be received well by some. It will be rejected by some, it will be mocked by others, it will be dismissed by some. The temptation might very well be for the ambassador, what? To modify, to change, or even to substitute something else. Simply for the sake of being accepted by his audience. Paul says to Titus, not so with you. You teach these things. You teach these things. Even in the church's history, early in the church's history, I should say, there has been a keen awareness of the content of the message proclaimed by Paul and other preachers of the gospel. Think of Jesus in his own earthly ministry. How when he spoke, remember, the people were amazed. Not first of all because of his eloquence, not because of his attire, the way he was dressed, not because of the miraculous signs and wonders. You know why they were amazed, boys and girls? The Bible says they were amazed because he spoke as one having authority. Now, you may not appreciate the significance of that observation unless you understand something of Jewish history. We're in a synagogue in Jesus' day. It was customary for the rabbi or the reader at that time to read the scriptures. But there was a noticeable lack of authority. Because when it came time to teach and apply, there was always the appeal not to the voice of God, but to Rabbi so-and-so, and Rabbi so-and-so, and Rabbi so-and-so, to their tradition of oral interpretation. And today, if you go to the synagogue in Chicago, or in Hammond, or Gary, or Munster, you will find the same thing. You will not hear, thus says the Lord. You will hear, well, this is how Rabbi so-and-so has interpreted this. This is how this tradition has interpreted. We can't be sure that they're 100% accurate, reliable, trustworthy. And Jesus comes along and says, you've heard it said of old, but I tell you. You've heard it said of old, but I tell you. And the people are amazed. And Paul and Peter were aware of this authority too. That's why Peter says when he delivers his epistle, his second epistle, he says, we were not following cleverly devised fables. We're not making this stuff up, you understand. There was an awareness on the part of the apostles and upon the churches in the first century that this, in fact, was the Word of God. They were not merely sharing their opinions. They were not simply offering advice for you to follow. Think about that in terms of our own context today. Even in Christianity, even among evangelical, even among Reformed churches. What marks so much contemporary preaching? Is it the awareness that the man behind the pulpit or in front of the congregation is in fact the messenger, the voice of God Himself? Or is there simply an awareness that he's entertaining, he's amusing, he offers nice anecdotes, nice stories he tells? The sort of thing that makes our itching ears feel good. That's the kind of preaching that we see in so many churches today. The apostles, following Jesus Christ, realize that they were preaching the very Word of God. But Paul's instruction also serves to limit the scope of Titus's ministry. He is to proclaim the gospel. He is to apply the gospel. And he is to do nothing beyond that. In other words, when he says, "Thus says the Lord," he must do so in the awareness that what he is proclaiming is in fact the truth of God's Word and not merely his opinion. And he is to speak on those things which the Word of God speaks on and nothing beyond that. He's not going to offer advice about what kind of clothing you are to wear, what sort of political candidate you're going to vote for, or about basic things of your life that the Bible does not specifically address. He's limited. He's not called upon to advise or comment on the issues not directly related to the Word of God. Jesus was aware of this limitation as well. Have you ever thought about that? In his earthly ministry, when Jesus preached, when he taught, when he went around to the various cities, the various towns, localities throughout Palestine, he did so with an awareness that he was commissioned by his Father. John 14, verse 10. "I speak only the things which the Father has revealed. I do not receive this authority of myself," Jesus says. And he's speaking there in terms of his identity as the God-man. He is submissive to the Father's authority. So that even when Jesus preaches, he is not free to do whatever he feels like doing, as it were. He is commissioned. He is compelled to preach what the Father calls him to preach. So too. Think of that in terms of the two extremes. On the one hand, Paul says to Titus, "Preach that word. Don't shy away from it. Don't back off. Don't pull your punches for fear that you will be disliked or dishonored, rejected, driven off the island. If need be, you leave. But don't, whatever you, don't compromise the message. It is the Word of God." But it's also a warning to Titus. Stick to the Word. Stick to the Word. And the Word only. That first of all. Secondly, the shape of this ministerial authority. And here I draw your attention to the words that Paul uses in terms of Titus's own ministry. Declare, exhort, and rebuke. Three imperatives. Declare, exhort, rebuke. That is the shape. Those are the contours of Titus's ministry. And again, I want to impress upon you this morning, brothers and sisters, the nature of that ministerial authority. It would be very easy. In fact, it was tempting simply to go over verse 15 and go right into chapter 3. But as I thought about it, there's something that must be reiterated, especially in the 21st century, especially in our culture, which is anti-authoritarian, which says, who are you to tell me how to live? Who are you to say, thus says the Lord? Who are you to say you are the voice piece of God? Paul reminds us, no, this is not human opinion. This is not sharing. In other words, it's a word of encouragement to Titus, but also a word of warning. Titus, you are not to come up behind this pulpit merely to share. How many times have we hear preachers talking about sharing something with others? Now, this is proclamation. The word that's used in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, is the word herald, keruso, which is the language of an ambassador, an envoy from the king, who says, this is what the king says. And how do you respond to what a king says? You know, when you live in a culture, in a democracy such as we have, it's easy to lose sight of the authority of that word of the messenger. Because I tell you, in an ancient world, and in monarchies today where there is absolute authority, when the monarch speaks, you listen. When the monarch speaks, you don't go, ho-hum. When the monarch speaks, you don't say, who are you to tell me what to do? Or as our kids say, you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. When the king speaks, you listen and you obey. He says, declare. It's in the present imperative. It is to be communicated continually. It's a regular part of pastoral ministry. It is not simply to speak. It is to declare. Or as he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. The purpose being so that people will understand. Think of Romans chapter 10. How will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they understand what they hear unless someone teaches them? This is Titus's calling. This is the call of pastoral ministry. To understand. But beyond that, he has the word exhort, to exhort, which means, boys and girls, to appeal, to urge, to come alongside of, and to speak. They're not simply to be understood, these words, this instruction. They're to be believed. They're to be embraced. You are to trust in this message. And the word rebuke, which relates to obedience. Already here, Paul is warning Titus as he begins his pastoral ministry on this island of Crete. There are going to be people who will oppose you, Titus. I don't want you to be naive about these things. I don't want you to pretend as though you're walking into a situation where everyone is going to willingly bow down and say, whatever you say, Pastor Titus, whatever you say, we will do. I have yet to find a congregation that to a man, to a woman, to a child, has that attitude towards the preaching of the word. I suspect we won't see that until the Lord comes again. Titus, don't be naive. Titus, there will be people who will oppose you. There will be people who will try to undermine your authority. Titus, there will be people who will try to smudge your character and say all sorts of nasty things about you. And discredit you. Titus, what are you to do? Simply fold your arms and say, well, I wasn't expecting this. He says, rebuke them. Rebuke them. Get in their face and correct them. Not simply to oppose them, but to bring them to the point where they see the error of their ways. They repent and they obey. That's the point. But I draw your attention as well to what Paul says about these three imperatives. How are we to do? What modifies these three imperatives? If we were to diagram this on the board, as it were, for bringing back all those pleasant memories of junior high grammar class, the fun days of diagramming English sentences. Do these things, he says in verse 15, with all authority. Let me tell you something. That is dynamite. To every minister of the Word of God. Do this with all authority. It is not a matter of personal persuasion, threat, or violence. You know, there's a certain kind of authority that a mobster has. When the mobster makes you a deal you can't refuse, he's exercising a certain kind of authority. It's the authority of violence. Do this or else you will suffer the consequences. That's not the kind of authority that Paul is speaking of here to Titus. It's not the authority of his own person. That he's so appealing, he's so eloquent, he's so persuasive. He's such a charismatic figure that whatever he says, we will do. Well, there you have the makings of a cult, don't you? That's not the kind of authority Paul speaks of here. On the other hand, it's not merely suggestion or hint or gentle coaxing. I tell you, every minister of the Word of God deeply appreciates what Paul says to Titus. Because if it were merely a matter of human ability, human persuasion, human coaxing, if it were merely a matter of sharing my opinion, hoping that you will accept it, embrace it, all of us would quit today, I assure you. He says you preach, you teach, you exhort, you rebuke with all authority. What authority? It is the authority of God Himself. It is the authority of the Word of God. We're going to consider that, by the way, this month in our adult Sunday school class. What was the issue that brought about the formation of this church? It was the authority of this Word of God. Let no one here misunderstand that. We were not dealing with minor, trivial issues. It was the authority of the Word of God. Is this the Word of God? Or only partly the Word of God? Do we pick and choose what we want to believe? Or do we believe the whole Word of God? And Paul says to Titus, what gives you authority is the Word. It is derived authority. It is ministerial authority. In other words, it is not the authority vested in your own person, your own personality, your own intellect. It's not because you're smarter than the rest, more educated than the rest. It's because you speak from the Word truth. That's why Luther, by the way, in the time of the Reformation, did not blush to say, he did not make excuses when he said, that the preaching of the Word of God is in fact the Word of God. Now you realize that in many pulpits today, were I to say that, I would have many people who would immediately tune me out and say, you're nuts. You are out of your mind. Who do you think you are? It's blasphemous! But this is what Paul says to the Thessalonians. We rejoice that when you heard the message of the gospel, you received it as it really was. Not the word of man, but the word of God. There is personal humility, gentleness, and patience that balances out that authority as well. In other words, when I come with the authority of God's word, it is not to be used as a club to beat people into submission. It's not to be held up as a threat. It is the powerful, persuasive declaration, exhortation, rebuking of the truth of God's word. What then is the response to ministerial authority? Quickly, the last sentence of chapter 2. Let no one disregard you. Again, doesn't the question arise in your minds when you read that? Why do they need to say that? Why do they need to tell Titus that? Let no one disregard you. Could it not be that Paul was aware, knowing Titus as he did, that Titus, because of his age, because of his inexperience, perhaps because he was new to the scene on Crete, might not be taken seriously? Certainly when he stepped on people's toes, when he pressed home the issues of God's word, when he called people to change, to repent, to stop doing what they were doing, the temptation might be there for people to say, who are you, Titus? Get lost. I'll go elsewhere, thank you very much. Could it be that Titus in his own heart and mind is just quaking. You want me to say this? You want me to tell them this? You expect me to do this on Crete? These people who are gluttonous liars? Paul says, you come with the authority of God's word. Don't let anyone despise you. This was to be read, by the way, to the congregation. So that as Paul instructs Titus, the congregation is hearing this as well. The church situation today is one of the consumer mentality. I'll stay where I'm at so long as I like what I'm hearing. But if the word pinches, if the word steps on my toes, if I find it offensive, if it calls me to change, you better believe I'm going to go elsewhere. And I will find any number of churches that offer me a shorter service, a shorter sermon. It won't be so preachy. We'll go. And Paul tells Titus, let no one disregard you. Isn't this what Jesus told not only the disciples, but the larger group of 70 who were commissioned during Jesus' ministry to go out and preach and teach? What did he say to them? If anyone rejects you, they reject me, Jesus Christ. This is what he says. And Paul wants that to be reinforced in the island of Crete. It's not the persuasion of Titus's personality. It's not his charisma. You had better listen to Titus, congregation, Paul says, because he bears the word of truth. And so let me ask you this morning, with what expectations did you come to worship this morning? Did you come to hear suggestions, opinions, amusing anecdotes? Did you come to have your itching ears scratched? Or are you aware of what's really taking place at this very moment? That the word of God himself is being proclaimed. It's being taught, exhorted, and if need be, there is rebuking going on. How do you respond to that word? Tune it out? Disregard it? Dismiss it as so much silliness? You see, there are many people who want in their preacher someone who is charismatic. Someone who certainly is entertaining, interesting. Not someone who's going to preach at them. And certainly not someone who's going to meddle in their lives. Paul says to us this morning, do not disregard, not merely the teaching. Notice that. He says to Titus, let no one disregard you. Why? Because he is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And to disregard the ambassador of Jesus Christ is to disregard Christ himself. But conversely, to hear, to understand, to believe, to obey, is to obey Jesus Christ himself. May God bless us in this work of pastoral ministry. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have told us clearly now this morning that what is taking place in our worship is not merely sharing one's opinions. It is not merely the offering of advice. It's not the relating of amusing anecdotes. We are not here to be entertained this morning, Father. We are here to be confronted by the word of truth, to be changed by it, to be made submissive to your word. Oh, Father, give us hearts that are receptive and open and eager to hear this word and so to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. We respond this morning with number 400, Number 400 in our Psalter hymnals, shout for the blessed Jesus reigns.